Patty Wilson was 13 years old when she learned that she was an epileptic. That was a great concern for her father because he was worried about the great challenges and prejudices and potential discrimination which she might face. He had that on his mind one day when he was driving along a city street in Southern California and out of the corner of his eye noticed a jogger that I suppose was not extraordinary in his usual jogging clothes, dress, or anything like that, but was unusual in the shoes that he wore because each one was shaped and looked very much like the hoof of a horse. So much so that he stopped the car and backed up, and I suppose to the possible embarrassment of Peter Strudwick, looked and stared at those shoes on his feet. Only to learn more of the story of Peter Strudwick, that he in fact was born with no feet. And so he had had custom made shoes, each of which was shaped like a horse's hoof, so that he could become a jogger and a runner. Now that so challenged Patty Wilson's dad that he thought to himself, my goodness, if Peter Strudwick can do that, then I can do it. And although he had never undertaken running or athletic ventures like that before, Patty's dad became a jogger, a runner. Every day, every morning, he went out and ran around the neighborhood. And Patty, in turn, was challenged by her father's example. And so father and daughter became a running duo together. Every morning, day after day, weeks and months together, they ran. And as they ran, two ideas began to develop in Patty's mind. On the one hand, she wanted to encourage other people to treat epileptics as normal persons and wondered how she could do that. The second idea came when she discovered what was then the world's long-distance running record for women, and she decided that she was going to try to break it. And so Patty Wilson set a goal. A goal that she would run from her home in Orange County, California, to San Francisco, 400 miles, and thereby break the women's world long-distance running record. She set the goal to do it at the end of her freshman year in high school. And she did it. She ran 400 miles from Orange County to San Francisco. She became such an inspiration to other people that she decided to set another goal. And her story became rather famous. In fact, a book was written about her entitled Run, Patty, Run. Her next goal, the next year, was to run from her home in Orange County to Portland, Oregon, 1,000 miles. This time, when she set out on her journey, there were thousands of people there cheering her. The high school band was there. Robert Schuller was there to give a prayer before she left on her long run. And her mother, who was a nurse, had a van that was to follow Patty in that 1,000-mile run from Orange County to Portland. On the side of the van was printed, Patty Wilson, world's women's long-distance running record holder, running from California to Oregon. And so she set out on that long 1,000-mile journey and made it 28 miles, and she broke a bone in her foot. So in the van, she was taken to a doctor who x-rayed it and agreed that it had been fractured and told Patty that she dare not run on it anymore because if she did, she would risk doing permanent damage to her foot. Then this teenage girl said to the doctor, well, suppose you were to wrap it really tight. And every day when I were to run, my mother, following your instructions, were to wrap it tight enough. Do you think that it would be possible then that I could run to Portland without permanent damage to my foot? With great hesitation, the physician said yes. Could be done. But she'd have great blisters if she did that. And Patty said, well, suppose you were to look at the blister just in terms of water that's under the skin, and my mom, who's a nurse, again, following your instructions, we're to take a hypodermic needle, and when those blisters develop, we're to drain out those blisters. Could then it be done? And again, and I'm sure you can imagine her physician's great reluctance, he said, well, yes, it's possible, but Patty Wilson, with her foot wrapped, started running again and picked it up after those 28 miles, this time choosing not to take the direct route, but the scenic route along the Pacific coast, adding 300 miles to her journey, until eventually, with the governor of Oregon running by her side and thousands of people in the city of Portland, she finished her race and ran 1,300 miles from her home in Orange County to Portland, Oregon. Now, it seems to me that Patty Wilson is God's kind of person, because our God is the kind of God, himself, the kind of person who takes on great challenges. I mean, look at some of the challenges that God has taken on. The creation of the world out of nothing, and what a great challenge that is. The making of a mighty nation, the nation of Israel, out of an old couple, 100 years old, Abraham and Sarah. What a challenge. The freeing of 3 million people out of captivity in Egypt, and then moving them, you imagine the logistics of this, across a wilderness into a promised land that was already occupied by hostile forces. Again, a phenomenal challenge. The greatest challenge of all is the remedying of the problem of human sin and damnation. What a challenge that was for God at the cost of his own son's life. And his challenges that he takes, they continue. Next Sunday morning, we will celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ after being a dead man for 3 days. An unprecedented challenge, but God took it on. And then the building of a universal church, against which the Bible says not even the gates of hell shall prevail. And doing that with 120 kind of frightened disciples clustered together in an upper room between Easter and Pentecost. What a challenge. And then the making of disciples of every nation and tongue and tribe. What a challenge. Until, and that's only a partial list, until when I read the challenges in my Bible that God has taken on, I almost get the impression that God likes them the bigger the better. The greater the challenge, the tougher the challenge, the more God likes to take it on. Look at the way he describes himself in Scripture. In Psalm 19:1, the heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. Psalm 150, verse 2. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his exceeding greatness. Matthew 19:26, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And of course, Luke 1:37, with God nothing shall be impossible. Until at last in our human frailty, we begin to get the picture that God can do anything. And he likes it. I mean, that's his style, that God likes taking on these incredible challenges. And then we recall that this same God who started before the creation of the universe, this same God who was the God of Eden, the God of Adam, the God who wanted to create a whole nation out of a childless couple, the God of Abraham and Sarah, the God who wanted to take the people of Israel out of captivity and into freedom, the God of Moses, is our God too. Our same God. He is our God who takes on great challenges and shares them with us. Now think about that. God created the universe, and he shared it with Adam and Eve. God created a new nation, and he shared his challenge with Abraham and Sarah. God chose to set his people free, and he chose to share the doing of it with Moses. He took on the challenge of winning the world through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he shared that challenge with us. And again, the picture develops that he is a God who takes on the challenges, but he gives us opportunity to share in his challenge as well. He gives us the opportunity to be part of something great. I remember when reading that best-selling book In Search of Excellence by Peters and Waterman, that America's excellent companies, by their description, were often those companies where employees and customers, sometimes customers alike, could sense that they were part of something great and yet still maintain their individuality as well. But God knew that long before Harper and Row ever made a contract with Peters and Waterman. The God who created us built into us a yearning to team up with him in the great challenges that he takes on. I like the perspective of one of those stonecutters back in London in the latter part of the 17th century and toward the turning of the 18th. The story is told that a passerby in a construction project in London one day walked up to one of the stonemasons who was there working and asked him, "What are you doing?" And that stonemason rather curtly and smart-aleckly replied and said, "What am I doing? What does it look like I'm doing? I'm cutting stone and laying it." And so that passerby walked a little bit farther down the road by the construction project and found another stonemason, walked up to him and said, "What are you doing?" Quite a different response. This time with a glow on his face, he looked back at that stranger and said, "I, sir, am helping Sir Christopher Wren build the Cathedral of St. Paul." And they're both about the same task, but quite a different perspective. You see, that second stonemason knew that he was part of something great. And so it is that God gives to us opportunities to be part of something great. He builds it into us. He takes on the challenges and he builds into our own heart's desires the challenge to join with him in his great challenges. Just recently, I was contacted by one of America's great churches on the west coast of this country and asked if I would be interested in becoming the pastor of that church. I can tell you how long I prayed about, deliberated, and thought about that inquiry. No time at all. Zero. I didn't pray about it. I didn't think about it. The decision was already made. The decision was made because I counted a God-given blessing and opportunity to be a part of something great that God is doing through Wooddale Church at this time. And I can tell you for one, personally, I would not miss this opportunity to be in on that great thing God is doing in our midst for anything in the world. God has taken on with us a great challenge, a challenge that he wants us to share. Now, we've been talking this morning and other times about building a building, and I think that the building of the building and the raising of the money and all of those things are a necessary part of that which God is about. Just as the cutting of the stone and the laying of it to build St. Paul's Cathedral in London was necessary, essential. But I'll tell you that if we start seeing it in terms of pledges and in terms of dollars and in terms of gymnasium and classrooms, as true as that is, then we've missed the perspective and taken on the perspective of that first stonecutter, that first stonemason. We need to understand what we are really about is that God has given to us the opportunity to join with him, to join with Almighty God in building the worldwide Church of Jesus Christ. That's a big challenge, a huge challenge. And we're talking about not just reaching a few people. We're talking about impacting a significant metropolitan area for Jesus Christ. Marketers tell us that a lot of what happens in the Twin Cities metropolitan area has significant influence throughout the Midwest and much of the rest of the company. That's why many products are first tested here. And so what we do for Jesus Christ here also has an impact on much of the rest of the country. We need to understand that we are dreaming about being a great sending church, where our own young people and some of our own older people will go to the mission field and have, again, an impact for Jesus Christ that otherwise would not be possible. We're talking about our own boys and girls,
our own children, now born and to be born, having an opportunity to grow up in a marvelous atmosphere with men and women teaching them and nurturing them so that they themselves can be giants in the faith. We're talking about our own spiritual growth. All of those are the challenges before us that we have opportunity to share with God. And I wouldn't miss it for anything in the world. Even the immediate challenge is a pretty big one. $2.5 million. Wow. That's a lot of money. And I suppose by ordinary human wisdom, we would say it can't be done. The safe way would be the status quo. The safe way would be put it off or borrow the money at great interest. It's simply not practical or realistic to expect a large percentage of any church family to participate in any really big project. And I suppose all of those things have their truth and their challenge. But what we're about, we're not going about it in an ordinary way, or a practical way, or a reasonable way. What we see that we are about is joining with God in what He is doing, of being part of something great, something truly great for God. Let me just quickly share with you five stories. Number one is from Kenya, East Africa, where Charlene and I, on a Sunday morning, visited a little church not too far away from the coast of the Indian Ocean, in the middle of a sugar plantation. I think I'm pretty safe in saying that the poorest person here in this gymnasium this morning is wealthier than the richest person in that little church south of Mombasa. And yet, together, they took on the project of building a church building. Now, our zoning ordinances wouldn't even allow you to have this building as a shed in your backyard in any of our suburban communities. It's kind of a lean-to type of structure built out of bamboo. The sides are all made out of thatch. The roof is sort of a corrugated material. They built it by taking offerings that each week were collected and put in a metal box that the treasurer takes home and buries in the floor of his hut every week and then brings back the next Sunday morning. These are people who do not own their own homes. These are people who do not own their own crops. These are people who don't own any land. It's all owned by the sugar company that has that plantation. But together they took on a challenge. Together they took on a challenge and sacrifice to build a simple church building. Not very much by our standards. You know, those Christians are sharing in doing something great for God. They're part of something great. They've shared His challenge. Right, let's go to the other side of the world. Story number two is from Charlotte, North Carolina, where this month a story sort of came to its climax with Calvary Church, an independent Presbyterian church in Charlotte. The church has been richly blessed by God in recent years, and although its building is fairly new, it has grown to capacity in that building. And so there was a capital fundraising program similar to that which we are now in which commitments were made for $7 million. The plans were drawn to build an auditorium to contain the blessings that God had, so they had the present building, they had the money in hand, they had the drawings finished, and the neighbors decided that the church was too big already and went before the city council in what has become a front page story in the Charlotte Daily newspaper on a regular basis. Regular television camera coverage, the city hall chambers are jammed out with hundreds of people on the outside, sometimes some unpleasant words being shared. So here was a church at loggerheads with its own neighbors and yet seeking to expand the ministry that God has given. 2 weeks ago, there was a change in the circumstance when a businessman named Steve Walsh bought a little over 1,100 acres of land on North Carolina Highway 51 at what I would consider to be an incredible cost, and chose the same day that that land was purchased in a much publicized deal to give 100 acres of the prime land in that development to Calvary Church at a cost of $30,000 an acre. One man. $3 million. One man shared the challenge with God and is a part of something great. Story number three is from Richfield, Minnesota, where a middle-aged widow wanted to be part of the relocation and the construction of a new building for Wooddale Church. In January of 1982, she wrote a letter to me telling me that she had no money to give, but that she wanted to do something. And so she enclosed, wrapped in tissue paper with her longhand letter, the diamond ring that her deceased husband had given to her, and said that that would be her part so that Wooddale Church could build its new building. And so there are days that I walk through that facility in Eden Prairie, and I think to myself, my indeed, this is a holy place to be built with that kind of a sacrifice. She didn't have much, but she chose to sacrifice what she had. And let me tell you that she shared the challenge with God and is a part of something great, just as much as businessman Steve Walsh, who gave $3 million in 100 acres for Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Story number four is from Eden Prairie, Minnesota, where a week and a half ago, a lady came up to me in the orchard room and shared with me that she and her husband had decided together what their financial commitment would be for the construction of phase two, but then in keeping with all that we had talked about, had decided that they should pray about it and find out if that was really what God chose for them. And she told me that they had prayed about it until they had decided together to double that which they had decided upon in their initial commitment. And it was with no reluctance. It was absolutely as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, of being a cheerful giver, because she was obviously delighted in sharing the challenge with God and being a part of something great. Story number five is also from Eden Prairie, Minnesota, where after one of last Sunday's services, a man came up to me and shared with me what his journey had been in all of this. As Jeff Johnswald had mentioned earlier, we had decided on this project last year, and after much prayer and consideration, decided it was not God's timing and called off the mission well into it. But we did have a preliminary meeting, a meeting that this man that shared with me last Sunday was at. And in that meeting, we were asked to take a piece of paper and jot on it what we thought was the most that we could individually give to this project. Not anything that we were committed to. It didn't even have to be reasonable. I mean, just what was the largest amount that you could possibly imagine that would be your part. And so he wrote a number down. Kind of far-fetched, but he wrote it down. Took that piece of paper home and threw it in the dresser drawer. And since that whole project was called off, it really sort of lost its organizational meaning. And then recently we had our prayer visits, and he prayed about what his part would be in all of this. Prayed and did what I suppose many of us have done, took out a piece of paper, checked the budget, thought through in terms of individual finances, took out calculator in hand, and came to a conclusion, talked to his wife about it. And, you know, it was, again, one of those things that's kind of uncomfortable, not quite sure about it. Maybe that's okay, maybe it isn't okay, but just a sense that that wasn't it. So prayed about it some more and went through the whole routine again and again until finally, after stretching and trusting and praying and put it all together, came to a much increased total. Wrote it down on that advanced commitment card and decided that that was it. Thereafter, to take out that piece of paper from June of 1984 and to find on it the exact same amount. He knew. He knew that he was sharing the challenge with God and was part of something great. My dear Wooddale friends, I am no fundraiser, nor would I ever want to be. I'm simply an ordinary pastor who is together with you in this project right now at Wooddale Church. And I'm thrilled to belong to the God who takes on great challenges. And I'm thrilled to be part of the great challenge that God has given to us to share with him. And so this week ahead and next, I simply invite you to share the challenge with God and be part of something great. All for the glory of God. To God be the glory. Amen.
Our closing hymn is entitled, To God Be the Glory. It's printed on the back side of the order of service. Let's stand as we sing this hymn together, then Pastor will close our service.
We pray. Let me just share with you that I've heard that there's 7.5 inches of snow outside, and that's the bad news, and that when you leave, you ought not follow the one-way signs that will bring you all the way around the building and require you to take a hill to get out of here. Instead, that you go against the one-way signs and go out the way that you came in, and it'll be easier for you in that regard. Now, that's the bad news. The good news is that with advanced commitments that had been made toward the goals that we have before us, with 129 commitments, 129 families already committed toward phase two, is $1,049,465. $1,050,000 from 129 families. Now that's a tremendous beginning, and yet a long way to go. Let's just trust God. The challenge is great. But he has given us the opportunity, all of us, to be part of something great for Jesus Christ. Can we join hands together across the room and across the choir as we conclude in prayer this morning? Our Father, already our hearts are excited and lifted up with joy and thanksgiving for what you've already done. Thank you, Father, for the sacrifices of these families that have committed in advance, that didn't even wait for the official starting of an opportunity to make commitments. Lord, I pray that what they have done, the rest of us shall do as well, that as calls are made, that appointments will be gotten, that commitment cards will be received, and Lord, that miracle goal by your doing will be reached. Father, we thank you that you are the God of great challenges and that you've chosen to share those challenges with us. Oh, Father, we look forward in excitement to that much more which you are going to do, and in advance, we commit our gratitude and give.